Pentecost is just a few hours away. In many parts of the world, brethren who, for one reason or the other, do not regularly attend services, try to attend the Feast of Pentecost, perhaps to fulfill the command that we should appear before God on the three festival seasons that He has set for us. However, for us who live in areas where brethren are not able to come regularly, we take the opportunity every time we come together like this to give sermons to encourage them and try to make sure that they are working to make their calling and election sure. So in Nigeria this time, members would have come from faraway places. They would come for the occasion of having fellowship with the people to see what the church is like, how we are growing, and that we want to make sure that they are encouraged when they go back. The Feast of Pentecost pictures the fact that we are God's first fruits, and to encourage God's people who come at this time, we try to explain the blessings that God has promised for the first fruits. But before I get into that sermon today, the blessings of the first fruits, let me explain why my wife and I have been invited to come to Wales. Mr. Bowles invited us to come so we can get to know our brethren who are here. All of you who assist Mr. and Mrs. Bowles in doing the work that COGIW is doing today. We are also here to attend a ministerial meeting to specifically arranged to see how we can better serve God's people in the African continent. In 2011, Mr. Bowles invited us to accompany him to Kenya, and we did. At that time, he wanted to introduce us to the brethren there, and after that, we went to South Africa to also get to meet them. There's a reason why he did this. If we turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul was talking about Timothy, as we see in verse 19, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I might also be encouraged when I know your state. Then Paul goes on to say, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. The old King James would say, who would naturally care for your state. So Paul here is saying that Timothy, because of his background, in Acts 16 verse 1, we find that Timothy, his mother was Jewish, but his father was Greek, in Acts 16 verse 1. So Paul was saying here that because of that background, Timothy could naturally, genuinely, sincerely care for the church in Philippi, which was in the northeastern part of Greece at that time. So Mr. Bowles perhaps felt, and rightly so, that being like-minded with him and being Africans, my wife and I can naturally and sincerely care for our African brothers and sisters. So he took us along in 2011, and after that we have been making visits every year. It's a different part of the world to walk in. In fact, God calls people from different cultural backgrounds. And when we start in God's church, our mindsets are different. And so they are in Africa. But God wants us all to become like-minded with Him, to be like Jesus Christ and the Father. Jesus Christ is said to be the express image of the Father. So we must grow to be like Him. But life is different for us in some of these countries where the principles of God's law, which formed your Judeo-Christian foundations, that is the Judeo-Christian foundations of Western society, those principles of God's law, you know, like concern for the self, concern for others equal to concern for the self, respect of law. Mr. Bowles was telling us of a Muslim, a Jordanian here, that the country does not want him to stay here, but yet they are going through the legal system. They don't, in Africa, he knows what we would do with him. He would either just disappear or he will wake up one morning and find he's in his own country. So here you have that foundation, respect for law, but these things are not entrenched in many African countries as they are in the West. We are just different, and it takes somebody who is like-minded, who understands where people are coming from when God calls them into the church, to be able to help them in those areas they find difficult to leave their custom and traditions behind. Many people wonder sometimes why we are different, or many parts of the world, we can say the Gentile world generally is different from many countries in the West. Well, we are different because there are spiritual forces that work in different countries, as we can see in Scripture. If we turn to Daniel chapter 10, we see that an angel had been sent to him, probably Gabriel. In Daniel chapter 10, let's read 11 to 13. He said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Because Daniel had fallen down as if he was fainting. For I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard from the very first day. But then it took 21 days before he came. He says, I've come because of your words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days and caused a delay there. So sometimes the answer to our prayers can be delayed because there are supernatural forces that are, as Mr. Armstrong said in one article, supernatural forces are contending in a plane a way we do not understand. He withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. And after delivering the message to Daniel, he said in verse 19 and 20, and he said to me, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? Now, that is, do you understand the message I brought? And he said, now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and after that, I will go and fight with the prince of Greece. So, various kingdoms were to come, and these kingdoms appeared to be led by demonic forces that were directing them against God's way, making them do the things they do. In fact, I have mentioned before that in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7, 8, and 9, something here is written that also points to the fact that many nations, including African nations, do not have the blessings that you have because of the demonic influences that surround some of these countries. Deuteronomy 32, 7 to 9. Remember the old days, says Moses, consider your years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, that when the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. If you have a marginal reference, it will show you that the children of Israel can be translated as, he set their boundaries according to the number of the angels of God. But for the Lord's portion, that is for Israel, God did not. The Living Bible puts it in a way that makes it a bit clearer. It says, God gave each of these nations supervising angels. But for Israel, God did not do that. For God, Israel was God's portion. Jacob was his place of inheritance. So we do not have the kind of background, the kind of perhaps divine protection that the children of Israel have had to make them develop the kind of society they have developed. That's why in Gentile nations, you look at the Chinese, not only the Africans have problems. They have the year of the rabbit, the year of the snake, the year of the dragon. And again, in Nigeria, there's a tribe not too far from our brothers in Owerri, in a town, a state capital called Enugu. Just outside it in the hill country, there's a tribe there that is still following their old traditional customs. Their calendar is a four-day calendar, that is, they have a four-day week, and every fourth day is a market day. And when that market day sometimes falls on a Sunday, the market day is called Nkwo, N-K-W-O. When it's Nkwo Sunday, it's totally different. I mean, hell breaks loose. After the buying and selling in the evening, people now, you don't say this person is my wife or is my daughter. They just have a free-for-all sexual sexual free-for-all. I mean, that kind of immorality exists. I mean, only a demon can make somebody feel that it's okay to be there in the marketplace in a shed and somebody else can take your wife. And you say you are celebrating Nkwo Sunday. So we come from very different backgrounds, and it needs somebody that has come from that background to understand how to work with these people. Since many African people have had demonic experiences that are very real to them, experiences that you in the West might probably say, oh man, come on, we are living in the 21st century. But they have had experiences that persuades them that these demonic forces exist and can harm them if they do not comply. So we find that in their beliefs, in their faith in God, the way they want to worship, their trust in God is perverted by the background from which they are coming. And you need someone who understands that to help them come away, as Peter said, 1 Peter, I think it's 1:19, says we've been redeemed from our customs and traditions, vain customs that we receive from our fathers. So to help those that God is calling needs somebody who is like-minded and who can naturally care for them. Some of the news items that I was watching before we came this past week, you know, on CNN, the cable network news, there was a documentary. We're talking about something happening right now in Tanzania, where people who are albinos, albinos are blacks, but they look like you. They don't have the natural pigmentation in the skin that would protect them from the sun. They are being hunted and killed because the community does not want them to bring bad luck. They think that they represent evil spirits. They are being hunted and killed. And a British reporter went there and did a documentary trying to show that these are normal. It's called Coming Out of the Darkness. Coming Out of the Darkness. You know, they can't normally stay in the light. And I think it can be watched on YouTube. I mean, these are the sort of things happening in the 21st century. So things are really different there. I mean, that's why somebody can think, again, I think this is in Uganda, not too far from Tanzania, that a man with the HIV virus with AIDS would believe that he can be cured if he sleeps with a virgin. I mean, that's the kind of background that God may be calling people from. In a state in Nigeria, 2 weeks ago, we were coming back from the church area in Owerri, and I saw in the newspaper that about 40-something, close to 50 policemen had been killed by assailants they did not know. When I got to Abuja, I tried to find out what happened. They said that there's a group that is causing problems, a group of terrorists in Nigeria called the Boko Haram. Boko Haram just means we hate Western culture. We hate Western education. So they attack people who are aligned towards Western culture, or people who are in the government and do not agree with them. They want, their eventual goal is to make Nigeria the biggest black country in the world, with a population of about 160 million, to make them an Islamic state. So they had attacked some targets, these terrorists, somewhere in this state called Nasarawa State, and the police were sent to arrest them. And the police got to where they were supposed to be. They would hear gunshots, the policemen were being killed, but they couldn't see who was attacked. In broad daylight, they couldn't see where the bullets were coming from, where their assailants were. And several dozens of them, as the paper said, 40-something, were killed, and up till now, not one person has been arrested. Those who survived, the policemen said they would hear shots, bullets will enter into them, wound them, or sometimes kill their colleagues, and yet they don't see anybody. They don't even see a flash of the rifles to say, okay, they are here, they are there. And there were no bushes. Nasarawa is in the northern part of Nigeria, and so it's a savanna grassland. So people in our areas have had raw experiences like that of demonic activity. Because the explanation they gave in the papers is that the Boko Haram always wear charms so that you cannot hit them with bullets. Now, some in the West will say, man, give me a break. Is this real? I mean, are we on the same planet? But that is what is happening. So an understanding of this kind of cultural background that God may be calling people from is important if we are to help them and to encourage them. Life is hard beyond belief in some of these areas, even for our brethren. And I can even add my wife that it's not easy for us. Life is hard beyond belief, and people find themselves still attached to their families, to their culture, their tradition, and we need to encourage them to let them know that God is promising something better if they would remain faithful, if they would come out of those traditions and cleave unto God. He will intervene on their behalf and help them. So as we approach Pentecost, which will be observed tomorrow, our brethren will be reminded of the promises of God, of what it means to be the first fruits. During Passover and unleavened bread, we reminded them of the covenant that they had entered into, which we renew every year at Passover. What God has promised to do for us, what we promise to do at baptism, to obey His voice, to walk in His ways, and He will protect us, He will heal us, He will give us long life, eternal life, He will give us grace and favor. And many experience that when they go to look for jobs and so on. So we remind them of the covenant at Passover, and at Pentecost we remind them of the blessings of being God's first fruits, which is what I want to address today. Some of the blessings of being God's first fruits. In James chapter 1, we are all familiar with the fact that God, James chapter 1 verses 17 and 18, we read, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That is, God can be trusted. Then in verse 18, he says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should become a kind of first fruits of his creation, should be not creatures. So we remind them that they are first fruits, and this means that God has a lot of goodies in store for all of us. We know that in this life, Christ said, Matthew 7:13-14, that the road is hard. Hard is difficult is the way, Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. So God's church continues to remain small because few people can give up in our area, the security of having their family, if they have a problem, a funeral, if a child is born, or they fall into bad times, they need that family to fall back onto. So it's hard, it's difficult. Paul echoed the same thing in Acts 14:22. We must, through much difficulty, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. And then 2 Timothy 3:12. All who want to live godly will suffer persecution. So we tell them, yes, we know all these things. We know all the persecutions you suffer from your people. If you really want to come out of the culture, stop following their customs and traditions, we know. But there are special blessings that God has reserved for his first fruits who have to struggle against this satanic world, to struggle against society, its fashions, its distractions, people who have to struggle against their own personal weaknesses so that they can make it into God's kingdom. Christ has promised blessings in this life, but many of us do not have those blessings. In Mark chapter 10, we read concerning the rich man who couldn't make the decision to follow Christ. In verse 28 to 31, Peter then began to say to him, see, that is Christ. They said, if who can be saved? In verse 26, Peter said, with God all things are possible. And Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Many of them will say, where is the 100-fold? That we are supposed to receive 100-fold in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, but with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Yes, many of us do not see that, but when we go back and tell them we have been with God's people, that they certainly are our brothers and our sisters, that should encourage them. You are our brothers and our sisters. And we're not this small group here. I'm sure we are over hundreds, as Christ promised, that we will have hundreds of such people. Mr. Bowles and Mrs. Bowles, they open up their home to us. So we have houses. So long as we have brothers and sisters in the church, we can say that we are enjoying some of these blessings in this life. But if this is all we can expect, if there is nothing beyond this, then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 19, that we are of all men to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 19. Talking about the resurrection and leading up to into the chapter to explain that, he says, in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men the most pitiable. So I tell them that, look, you may not have it in this life. They may have it in the West, but there's a reason why they have it. We were given supervising spirits that control our leaders. So the money is there. The wealth is in Nigeria. The kind of stealing of public funds that goes on there, Nigeria should have been bankrupt years ago. We should all have been eating from garbage dumps. But it doesn't happen. People steal and get away with it. An individual in the Ministry of Finance who was in charge of the pension fund for government workers took away billions from that fund. And when he was found out what happened, he was taken to court. And because he was able to share out some of that money, he was given a fine. He did a plea bargain. That's the first time Nigerians heard that there's plea bargaining in our constitution. So that he would confess to how much he had taken, and then he can be given a light sentence. And he was told ahead of time. He came to court on the day he was to be sentenced. He had been told he will be fined 750,000 naira. Less than $6,000. And this man stole billions in pounds, the equivalent of billions in pounds sterling. So yet the economy has not collapsed. So you can understand the pressure, the, that our brethren live under. You have to find a way of showing them, look, even if it's in, if we don't have anything in this life, just look to the kingdom of God, which is just around the corner, and see what is going to happen. They told him in the court, 750. He knew ahead of time, so he went to the bank, pulled out 750,000 naira, less than $6,000, put in the trunk of his car. So when he stood in the dock and was sentenced, he gave his key to his driver, go to the booth, bring that bag I left there. He brought it, and it was exactly 750. So, I mean, there was rioting on the street. Because how did he know how much he was going to be fined? It just shows you the kind of people that are ruling some of these countries, that they are truly controlled by demons. And so our brethren have to look beyond tomorrow, beyond today. Because if it's only in this life they are having hope, then we have all men to be pitied. So there are promises that Jesus Christ has given to us. There are things that we can look beyond. In the same story about that we read about in Mark, Matthew has a slightly different version. In Matthew 19, 23 to 30, Matthew 19, 23 to 30, about the rich man who Christ said, it's hard for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. That is, if they set their hearts on their wealth. Verse 25, his disciples heard it, and they were greatly astonished, saying, in those days they didn't have Bibles, so rich men could pay to have copies of the Bible made for them. It was convenient. I mean, they could have opportunities that the poor in that society couldn't. Just like Nigeria, I mean, when there's no power, it doesn't affect the people who live in the rich areas. They just start their generators and they have electricity 24 hours a day, while the poor man will suffer under 45, sometimes 40. The day we came back from South Africa, the temperature was 47 degrees in the shade. With the humidity, you can understand how it felt. So, the disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished, verse 25 of Matthew 19, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus Christ said, look, it's impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter now decided, look, is this all we get? If only in this life we have hope. So Peter asked, is there anything else for us? See, we have left all and followed you. And they did. When they were with their boats, when Jesus Christ called them, they left all and followed him. We left all and followed you. What shall we have? What can encourage us to be willing to give our lives and everything to follow this way, to change, to leave our customs and traditions behind? We have given all to follow you. What shall we have? And Jesus Christ told them that it's more than just eternal life. In Matthew 22, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, everybody gets the same thing. Everybody gets eternal life. But for those who are the first fruits of God, there is more than just eternal life and salvation. Assuredly, I say to you, Christ says in verse 28, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So David will be king over the whole nation, and each apostle will have a tribe to look after. You know, Scriptures show they are going to multiply and increase in such numbers. So we're talking about them looking. Oh, I mean, can you imagine Manasseh? The UK today will be under one apostle. Well, the UK alone is not just Manasseh, but the apostles will be there. And probably people will be under them who have 10 cities and 5 cities and so on. So there's more that God has promised us, the first fruits. And that I want to share 4 of them with us today. First and foremost is the fact that as first fruits, we will have the excellence of God's power and glory. We will have the excellence of the power and glory. That is, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about in the resurrection, there are different levels of glory. The sun has one glory, the moon has another. Here God is saying that we will be the top. We will represent his power and glory at the highest level. In Genesis 49, Genesis 49, from verse 1 to 3. Genesis 49, Jacob was about to die and was blessing his children. And he told them, gather together in verse 1, let me tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Genesis 49, 1 to, let's take it to 4. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. We know what it means to excel. Jacob here was saying, Reuben, that's what you should have been like. But you went up to your father's bed. You know, he probably was trying to establish his leadership in the family. He went and slept with Bilhah, Leah's maid. And so he was rejected here. But the point is that firstborns represent the excellency of power and the dignity and the glory. And that's what we will represent in the kingdom of God. Now, when Reuben sinned, that passed on to Joseph, the other firstborn of Jacob's other wife, Rachel. In Nigeria, among our wives' tribes, the Igbos, the firstborn son takes everything when the father dies. Everything. And it has to be a son. So this gives rise to polygamy, because if the first wife is not having children or does not produce a boy child, the husband will begin to look outside and take additional wives. That's how the culture has a hold on them. And when the firstborn son takes everything, he can decide whether he will share with them or not share with them. And a member of the church, one of our old members from the days of WCG, decided, instead of following the tradition, letting his brother give him, his older brother give him part of the land, he spoke to family members and just took what he needed to build his house. And not so long ago, a fruit tree they planted was beginning to bear fruit, and the wife went out to collect the fruit, because they tried to live by selling fruits, raising chickens and so on. And she was nearly killed by the children of the firstborn son. They attacked her with a machete, and we just got this phone call that he was rushing his wife to the hospital. She was bleeding profusely. And that's how strong the custom, the culture is there. So the firstborn son takes everything and can choose to give you something or not give you something. This is the situation that we find. So back to Genesis 49. Reuben here should have had everything. And we, as God's firstborns, would represent the excellency of dignity, of power, his might and strength. Firstborns have this position of preeminence because it is assumed that because they were born from a fresh womb, you know, the firstborn comes from the womb of the young wife. The couple is young and in their prime, so he's expected to be strong. He's expected to protect the rest of the family and provide for them. He's like a father to them. If we turn to Psalm 78, verse 51, Psalm 78, we will see that it's not just the Igbos who had this tradition or who have it, but that even in Egypt, the firstborn occupied a position of preeminence. Psalm 78, in verse 51, God is recounting Israel's behavior and why he was going to allow them to go into captivity. He says, God called them out. He destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, the first of their strength, in the tents of Ham. And he made his own people go forth like sheep. He brought them out. He guided them and so on. Eventually, verse 57 says, Israel turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked him. And in verse 59, God heard this. He was furious and greatly angered. He abhorred Israel. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, verse 60, Psalm 78, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength. So notice again that even God calls his firstborn Israel, is his firstborn, he calls Israel his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hands. So it's not just something that the Egyptians did, but everywhere the firstborn is considered to have this position of preeminence. So when we think about representing the excellence of God's power and God's glory, we begin to understand that even if we have nothing in this life, we do not need to worry. Like Peter and the apostles who would have the 12 tribes to rule over, God has prepared something special for us. The second blessing to look forward to as God's first fruits is the intimacy of the relationship we will share with Christ. The intimacy of the relationship. You know, he's like a bridegroom, we are like his bride, and we are going to be so intimate that the Greek word for it, marriage, is like being welded together. We become one with him. Where he goes, we go. That in the resurrection, they said, we meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. That intimate relationship will if we think about it deeply, we will see that it means a lot, or it will mean a lot to us. Christ himself is a kind of the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ is a kind of the first fruits. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and notice when we are in this intimate relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we notice starting from verse 15. It is here talking about the fact that we, being temple, the temple of God, should not mix with people who are not. With fornicators, idolaters, and so on. 1 Corinthians 6, starting from verse 15. Do you not know your body? Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, God said, shall become one flesh. However, verse 17 now is where we're heading towards. Verse 17, when we are joined to the Lord, we become one spirit with him. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And what kind of spirit? What kind of spirit? In 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, we see in verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. When I read this scripture, I decided to think about it, to look at what does it mean to be a life-giving spirit. But what God has called his first fruits to do involves bringing life, resuscitating creation. And even as we see in John 5, that Christ said certain things about God allowing him to bring people to life. But let us read Romans 8 first and see how the whole creation is waiting for the sons of God. Romans 8, 19 to 21. Romans 8, 19 to 21. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because the creation has been subjected to futility, a condition of decay, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage to corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we will bring life to these planets. We will continue what God has planned for them. whether he planned to use this planet for this purpose or that, we are going to bring life, we are going to bring beauty. As Mr. Armstrong said, the creation is like a cake without its dressing. And we are going to be sent out there to finish the work that God has begun by creating these planets. The whole creation is waiting for the sons of God who are like a life-giving spirit. There's no life now on Mars, no life on any of these planets, as the telescopes that NASA has put up show us. They've even sent a probe to Mars, and nothing is there, and they will find nothing, because that's what the scriptures say. But these planets are waiting for the sons of God to bring life to them, following God's direction and guidance. When we turn to John chapter 5, where Christ said that he could do nothing without the Father's help. Let's read 19 to 21 first. John 5:19-21. Christ answered and said to them, because they thought he was making himself equal to God by claiming that God was his Father. And not only did he break the Sabbath, verse 18, but he was calling God his Father. They understood what this world does not understand, that when you claim that God is your Father, it means you are like him. If he's spirit, you'll become spirit like him. He will share some of the powers that he has, and as we have found out, the excellency of his power and his glory will be given to the first fruits. So they wanted to kill Jesus Christ because they felt he was making himself equal with God, John 5:18. Then verse 19, Christ said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Father does, the Son also does in the same way." Because they have the same mindset, they are in walking in the same direction. A family or a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Son does in like manner. And the Father loves the Son, verse 20, and shows him all things that he does. He will show us what he wants done with the creation. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead, verse 21, and gives life to them, even so the life, the Son, will give life to whom he will. And people, again, this must have shocked them, because he went on to say in verse 25, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear will live." He will give life. The Father will allow him to do this. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Don't let this shock you, he says in verse 28. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming, they who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He says condemnation here, but judgment. And repeats that he can of himself do nothing. We will recall the feast, the Ezekiel 37 is read there. Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. And Jesus Christ was showing Ezekiel that Israel will have a chance for salvation. And who did Jesus Christ say should prophesy, should make those bones come alive? Ezekiel. So is it too far-fetched to think that when we become one life-giving spirit with Jesus Christ, we will be used to bring life to the planets, we'll be used to, in the last great day, we'll be used to bring people back to life. And our relatives will see us and say, "Oh, we thought your religion was something different. Look at what God is doing through you." In the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel was told to prophesy, and the bones came together. There was no breath in them. He said, "Prophesy, command the breath to come into them," and he did. It's going to be glorious. Even if in this life we have nothing, we'll tell our brethren to look forward to a wonderful time when we will be bringing life and healing to the planets. We'll be bringing friends and relatives back to life. God will be using us as kings and priests to restore the whole earth, to bring salvation to people. Truly being joined to Christ in a kind of marriage relationship, being one life-giving spirit with Him, is a blessing that we will enjoy as the first fruits when we are using it to serve people, to help people. The third blessing of being the first fruits, something we can look forward to, is that we will be representing the family of God, the first fruits. In those days, Mr. Armstrong would send Gerald Waterhouse out. We say, this is a man from headquarters, and Mr. Armstrong gives him a message or something that he wants Mr. Waterhouse to go around and explain. In Revelation 3, verse 12, we read there that he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. So when you are sent out there, it is like God's representative has come. I will write on him the name of the city of my God. This is somebody from headquarters. As in those days we would view Mr. Waterhouse. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will write on him my own name. We will carry the name, the authority, the power of Jesus Christ as we are sent out to do one thing or the other. So we will represent the family of God and have the excellency of power and glory. Israel was called by God, and God said Israel was his firstborn in Exodus 3. We don't need to turn there. And they were called to be an example, to be a leading nation, to be God's leading nation, to show the world how life was to be lived, how roads were to be built, towns and villages, even buildings. You know, he talks about putting parapets there, making the place safe. My wife doesn't love dogs very much, and the place where we are staying, I mean, they put a fence, even though it's not a story building, but there's a fence with a lockable gate to make us feel safe when we sit on the veranda. I mean, that's the kind of thinking that is not in our culture. At least, I mean, I'm talking about many Gentile nations now. But you don't know the blessings you have when you have that kind of, well, you know, but maybe not as well as you should know. Israel was to set an example about how life was to be lived, how roads were to be built, and how businesses were to be conducted, how to care for even your enemy. You see his donkey falling under the load, you are to help that. You don't say good for you, boy. You know, you did this or that to me, and let the donkey die there. No, those things God does not tolerate. Israel was to be like that. But when Israel failed in the golden calf incident, the Levites stood by Moses. When Moses came down and said, who is on the Lord's side? And they said the Levites did not even spare their own relatives, their brothers and sisters, who had taken part in the golden calf worship. So this role of being the firstborn passed to Israel, as we can see in Numbers 8:5-6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them ceremoniously. Thus you shall do to them, to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then you shall take a young bull, and so on, so a sacrifice is made for them. And when God made them, he's leading the tribe now to lead the nation of Israel. Let's turn to Numbers 18 and see the blessings that come with being the representative of the family of God among God's people. Numbers 18, we start from verse 8 and read to 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, here, I myself have given you, the Lord spoke to Aaron, I myself have given to you charge of my heave offerings, my holy gifts, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I've given them to you as a portion for you and your sons, as a law, as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering shall be most holy to you and your sons. In the holy place you'll eat them, and so on. Verse 11, this also is yours, the heave offering and the wave offering and so on. Now, look, notice verse 12. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, they are first fruits which they offer, I have given to you. Whatever first is first ripe in the land which they bring to you shall be yours. Everything, everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Can we begin to see that God intends to give us the best of everything? The Levites were priests in that nation, and God gave them the best of everything for the service they perform. And God is going to give us the best of everything because we are His first fruits, and we have gone through a hard time getting there. The Levites were priests in the nation. They were decision makers. If people built houses, we go to Leviticus 14, we don't need to read there, but you can just write it there. They were in charge of hygiene. If there were lepers in the community, they made the decisions. Whether a house was fit to live in or it was not fit to live in, whether somebody had become clean or not was still unclean. In Deuteronomy 17, we can read that. Deuteronomy 17, when there are hard decisions to be made, starting from verse 8, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, Deuteronomy 17, 8 to 13, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment and another, or between one punishment and another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, to the judge there in those days and inquire of them. They shall pronounce a sentence upon you, or a sentence of judgment. And you have to do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do everything, to do according to all they order you, according to the sentence of the law which they instruct you. They are teachers of God's law too. According to the judgment which they tell you to do, you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand from the sentence they pronounce against you. And anybody, verse 12, who tries to act presumptuously to decide for himself and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord or the judge, that man shall die. And that way Israel will be kept pure. You put away sin from the community of Israel, the nation of Israel. So we are not just going to be judges and teachers and so on. We are not just going to be priests and kings as first fruits. We are also going to be rulers. Rulers, which the Levites in a way, we are not really rulers. We are going to be rulers. And we are going to be sitting on thrones, as we find in many scriptures. In Exodus 12:29, we find the firstborn of Pharaoh. Exodus 12:29, when the plague came, it says in Exodus 12:29, it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the livestock and so on. So Pharaoh's firstborn sat on his throne. The pattern was the same in Israel. In 2 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 3. Jehoshaphat rested, 2 Chronicles 21:1-3. Jehoshaphat rested with his father and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, sounds like a man from the suburb in Abuja where we stay. It sounds like a baggy name. Michael and Shephatiah, All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts. So others will come into the kingdom of God. They will receive rulership. They will receive some of the gifts, the positions that we have. Notice, the father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with 45 cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram. Why? Because he was the firstborn. He gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. In fact, another scripture says, the firstborn, that's in Deuteronomy 21, receives a double portion of what the other children receive. As I mentioned, in the Igbo culture, the firstborn gets everything. But here in Deuteronomy 21, we don't need to go there, 15 to 17, it says the firstborn will get a double portion. So we too have been promised by Jesus Christ that if we overcome and endure till the end, in Revelation 3:21, if we overcome and endure till the end, in Revelation 3:21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. We will be sitting on thrones representing Jesus Christ. When we are sent out, we carry his name. We carry the Father's name. We carry the office of somebody from headquarters. And here Christ says, when we are ruling over 5 cities, 10 cities, it's like he is there. We are sitting on a throne like his, representing his authority, judging the people. In Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks about those who overcome will sit on thrones for 1,000 years, judging the nations of the world. So we've seen 3 of the wonderful blessings that God has in stock for the first fruits. Things that should help those who are not blessed with houses and lands and the things you enjoy in the West. They don't live in a society that is organized. People who are afraid to leave their cultural backgrounds and follow God's way. There are promises that show that it's not if we are having hope only in this life, we have all men to be pitied. God has great things in store for his first fruits. The last one is that we are going to be instruments of divine blessing. God's first fruits are to be instruments of divine blessing. I mentioned that the Levites were taken in place of the first fruits to represent the whole nation, to represent even the tribe of Reuben. In Numbers chapter 6, we find here that the Levites have a responsibility to bless the others in Israel at that time. Verse 22 to 27, Numbers 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. So you put my name on the children of Israel. So shall you put my name on the children of Israel, and I will make sure that they are blessed. I will bless them. So the Levites had this responsibility to be instruments of divine blessing. And that's going to be what one of the roles we will play too. God had told Abraham in Genesis 12, a place that we are all familiar with, the scripture, Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. God said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family. And God, when God is calling people today, he said, come out from your culture, your tradition. All of the people God called, they have to come out from something. Israel, the nation, came out of Egypt. The apostles were called to leave their father's boat and their profession as fishermen to follow Jesus Christ. And when we are called, God expects us to come out and be faithful in following his way. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those, I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God had promised that Abraham's descendants, and that promise was to be fulfilled in Israel. As I said, Reuben did not prove worthy of it, so it passed on to the descendants of United States and Britain today, as the book, the USBC, shows. God promised that the descendants of Abraham will be a blessing, a source of divine blessing. That's physical Israel. So you can imagine what spiritual Israel will do. What has physical Israel done for the world today? If we look at education, the arts, science, technology, go into any field, industry, where were the first trains and so on, the first cars were built by, you look at this, sometimes you may find a name like Daimler Benz, you might think he's German, but you look into his background, you probably find he's Jewish. You probably find he is like that. God's people have truly been a blessing to this world. I know we will say the financial system is bad, the way they have run the... But that's the best anybody can do without God's Spirit. They truly have been a blessing to this world. Who pioneered air travel? The Wright brothers. It wasn't the Japanese. I saw a documentary again not so long ago. They were talking about how the internet came to be, and they reviewed many of the things people can do, Facebook and so on. And I was surprised to learn that the man who discovered or worked out the protocol by which computers can talk to each other that makes the internet now work was British, a British professor. So look at anything we are enjoying today, whether it's automobiles or air travel, science and technology, and you will see that God has truly fulfilled this promise, that physical Israel will be a blessing to the whole world, to all nations will be blessed. If there's an accident or an earthquake or a problem anywhere in the world, who comes in first with aid, with help? Even in Arab nations, and today many of these nations own a hefty chunk of the American economy. They have investments there, so they have the money to help. But where is that spirit of concern for your neighbor as yourself? It's not there, because God did not allow that to happen. Israel came from a different background. God did not allow demonic influences, the spirit of Geth, as we were hearing Mr. Armstrong talk about, to be entrenched as it is in other cultures. It's not that it's not here, but I'm just trying to say that if physical Israel is a blessing to the world today, then imagine what the world will be like under spiritual Israel. Physical Israel without God's Holy Spirit has done so much. And we should thank God. Mr. Bowles, when he came in 2009, spoke about Romans 9, 10, 11, about how God has, allowed some of Israel to be blinded so the Gentiles can be grafted in and so on. And I pointed out to them after he left that we should thank God that God has consigned some Israelites to blindness. Because the spirit they have, the way they do things, if God was to allow all of them to see, to know who they are and what God has called them for, none of us Gentiles will make it, because we just have the wrong spirit. So we should thank God that God has blinded some, as Romans 11, 25 says, that blindness has happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles come in. Israel can do so much today. They are a blessing to the world. How much more will we, when we become spirit-born sons of God? Today we are spiritual Israel. That time we would actually have the powers, the might and the glory, the excellence of God's power. How much more would we be able to do for the world at that time? So truly, the blessings of being God's first fruits are awesome. We should thank God for our calling today. In Romans 8:18, I think in closing, Romans 8:18, No trial, I would say to my brothers and sisters out there, the places we visit, the difficulties they face. There are some in Nigeria that have graduated for several years and do not have jobs and so on. But Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And then he goes on to say how the whole creation is waiting for this life-giving sons of God to be united with Jesus Christ when we are resurrected to be a part of the family of God, the first fruits, how the whole creation will be blessed as a result of us. So, let's focus on seeking God's kingdom and becoming a part of the first fruits. That's what seeking God's kingdom is, so we can become a part of the first fruits. He says we should also not just seek the kingdom of God, but seek his righteousness. That is, put aside all those ways in our custom and tradition that are contrary to God. Begin to keep God's commandments. Righteousness is walking according to the laws of God. We should seek the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness. It's like seek to have God's nature, his holiness, without which no one will see God. Because when we do, Christ says that when we do this, everything else will be added to us. It may be in this life, lands, houses, those who are waiting for spouses or people to marry will find husbands. Those who are looking for jobs will find jobs. Every blessing will be added to us. Maybe not in this life, but certainly God has blessings planned for his first fruits. Blessings that are truly amazing, truly awesome. So we want to thank all of you here, Mr. Bowles in particular, for giving us the opportunity to come here and see our brothers and our sisters and know that we have family even here. Also to see, because we keep asking them, who made this land like this? Is this how your roads are? Is this how all the... It's like when we look at the farms, I almost feel like people are already living in the millennium. And I know we sometimes ask that don't get so comfortable that you don't want to pray for the kingdom to come. Because unless you come out there, you will not understand the difference. You will not understand what it means to have regular electricity. You will not understand what it means to have drinking water water come out from the pipes you can drink. First of all, it's not predictable. They can give you water once this week, twice next week, and electricity, nothing. I mean, the people from the electricity corporation came to our streets one day and decided to remove everybody's fuse. What's the problem? You say, orders from above. What does that mean? Say, all of you have to come and pay 2,000 naira to get them back. And it turned out that all they wanted was pocket money for the Christmas holiday that was coming. And who do you report to? Who do you go to? Like the man who stole all the pension, the money from the pension fund, people demonstrated in the streets. I don't know if anybody was killed, but certainly many were injured. But what happened? After 2-3 days, it dies down. Nothing happens. So as we drive around, we look at the country, we say, these people do not understand God has blessed them with. At this rate, are they going to pray thy kingdom come quickly? I believe they pray, but at least, because I know Mr. Bowles talks about that. But please pray for the kingdom of God to come quickly. Because where we come from, we really need it. We do not have any hope in this life. Our hope is in what God has promised his first fruits. The awesome promises, some of them we have read today. We pray that God will speed the coming of that day.